It's the great honor and highlight of my week to read the Word of God to you and proclaim it to you. And we're in Matthew chapter 5, the early portion of a three-chapter section of Matthew that we've come to call the Sermon on the Mount. It's a Spirit-inspired summary of the teaching that Jesus gave during the early part of His ministry. And it's a good book of basics of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to look at Matthew 5 verses 13 through 16. It's on page 810 if you're using the Black ESV Pew Bible in front of you. We're going to look together at Jesus' words starting with verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. My friends, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. We spend a number of weeks in verses 3 through 12, what we know as the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes showed us, in summary, that a Christian belongs to a different kingdom. A Christian lives a lifestyle different from the non-Christian. Because Jesus says, those who obtain the kingdom of heaven, those who see God, those who inherit the earth are people who live by a different code and out of a different motive, a different principle. And the Beatitudes also showed us that it's impossible to live that kind of life in a sort of perfect isolation. The righteousness of the life that you live will attract attention. A disciple of Jesus is not poor in spirit, mournful over sin, meek, hungry, and thirsty for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemaking, all in splendid isolation. But that kind of lifestyle will draw attention. In verses 10 through 12, where we were last week, Jesus says, don't be surprised. In fact, rejoice if that attention that you draw is negative, if it's the attention of persecution. And this morning, we're going to follow that next train of thought in this teaching. We're going to consider the effect the disciples have on the world. What kind of mark do disciples of Jesus Christ leave on the world around them? We'll consider two things that arise out of Jesus' words. Very simple structure here because he says two things. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That's the very basic thing. But I want us to consider this in two ways. First, I want us to consider this, what he is saying about the world, and second, what he's saying about us. Because to understand what he means by you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, he's saying something about the earth. He's saying something about the world. What is it that he's saying? Jesus is saying first, this world is a spiritually corrupt and dark place. This world is a spiritually corrupt and dark place. Just a couple of days ago, I was talking with someone, and the person I was talking with asked me the question, why is life in this world so painful? Why is it so difficult? And the short answer is that we live in a world that is broken. A world that sin has affected and infected and corrupted. You ever thought about how gritty and honest the Bible is about that? The Bible does not pull punches. The Bible is not a book that we read in order to escape from the darkness and the corruption of the world around us, where we pretend that it doesn't exist. The Bible does not paint over the cracks. The Bible doesn't put a holy haze over everything. In fact, the Bible is kind of like high-definition television when it comes to the corruption and sin that is in the world. It really brings it out. I've noticed since when I've been in places where there are lots of televisions and seen HD TV, I don't have one in my home yet, but I've noticed that there are probably people who star on television shows who probably aren't that happy that high-definition TV has come into existence, because some of the glamorous people and hosts of television shows actually don't look all that good, and when you see the sharp detail, they've probably depended on, they probably wish they would put a piece of gauze over the camera so that you can't see quite all the blemishes and the spots and the wrinkles that that they don't want the public to see. High-definition television really shows you sometimes more than you wanted to see. And we feel that way sometimes when we read the Scriptures, that we find out more about ourselves, more about the evil and corruption and sin in the world around us than maybe we really were comfortable with knowing. But the church will never be all that Christ intends her to be until she grasps what Jesus is saying about the true condition of this fallen world. Jesus is saying this world is rotting because of sin. You see it. You see it in great cities. You see it in small towns. You see it in the polluted, misused environment. You see it in corrupt governments. You see it in entertainment that glorifies what is vile and violent and pornographic. You see it in the family, a place that God had created to be a place of security, a place of growth and love and safety. But is it not true that family is often the source of life's greatest hurts and most heinous sins? You see it in this staggering diseased economy that's suffering from decades of financial debauchery. You see it in art that debases the very concept of beauty and nobility. You see it in the horror and devastation of war. You feel it even in your own struggles to do what God would have you to do. Sin has corrupted the world. Jesus is saying, by the fact that you're the salt of the earth, he's saying, as we're going to talk about in just a minute, what he means by that, he's saying, first of all, the world is corrupt, and he's also saying the world's a dark place, spiritually speaking. Now, most of us live with enough house light, street light, city light that perhaps we don't deal very often with how dark really is. You may have to go out on a camping trip. You may have to go hunting out at the deer camp to remember how dark can be when there's a new moon, not that extra light up in the sky, and you can barely see your hand in front of your face. Sally Wasson was telling me a week or so ago a story about her late kinsman, Reverend Alton Wasson. Most of you remember him. And he was remembering growing up in Shady Grove and walking one night from the church back home when he was a young man. And it was so dark. There was a new moon, so only light with the stars. I mean, you could not see where you were going. He said what you had to find was a rut, a wheel rut in the road, and just stay in that rut and keep putting one step in front of the other in the darkness. And he remembered one night he was walking home from church in the dark, walking along that rut, and just suddenly he smacked right into another person. He had no idea who it was. In fact, they just sort of bumped and reeled for a moment, found their rut, and they just kept walking on home. And walking on past. That's what you did. That's how dark it was. You couldn't see anything in front of your face. Jesus says, spiritually speaking, that's the darkness of this world. Who is going to light that darkness? Who's going to shine in that darkness? Who is going to do something about the rot and the decay of a corrupt world? Jesus has the answer. The answer is you are. That's the second point. Christians are salt and light. The true followers of Jesus. I'm not talking about people who just kind of are tagging along, Christians in name only, but people who are committed their lives to follow Jesus. These people, Jesus says, are salt and light in their culture. That we bring moral stability. We bring even something more than that. We bring a radical love and obedience into the world as our saltiness and as our light. Now think about Jesus' statement in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Do you get excited about salt? You probably don't get all that excited about it. Maybe if you're a gourmet. In fact, we went to a shop in New Orleans a few months back that has spices and that kind of thing. And they even have a little section of the wall of about, 20 different kinds of salt. I had no idea. You know, there's this kind of sea salt and Mediterranean this kind of salt and Asian this kind of salt. But, I mean, still, when you get down to it, it's sodium chloride for you chemists, right? It's salt. It's not all that thrilling. It's not all that exciting. It's an ordinary substance, yet it's a vital substance. You can't live without it. Maybe your doctor tells you need to live with a little less of it in your diet, but still, you can't live without it. It's pervaded our language. We say, oh, don't listen to what he says. I just take everything he says with a grain of salt. Or we say, you know, we use terms like salty dog, or he's worth his salt. And in fact, you may know this, our word salary, that's a familiar word and precious word to most of us. Salary comes from the word salt. It was common practice in the ancient Roman Empire to pay soldiers with a part of their pay in salt because it's something that was so valuable, a valuable commodity and something people needed. And in the ancient world, salt was used primarily not so much as a flavoring, but as a preservative. You know, this is a world without deep freezes and refrigerators. And so food would spoil unless it was heavily salted, and heavily salting something creates an environment in which bacteria can't grow so well. And, you know, we still like that kind of thing, you know, a country ham and bacon. Think about that, you know, salted cured meats. Now, I'll give you about 2 more seconds to think about ham and bacon, and then I need to reel you back in. Stop thinking about it. I don't want you sitting there the rest of the time thinking, bacon. Don't. Come on back. Because here's the point. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. And he asked the question, but if the salt loses its flavor and taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Now again, if you're a chemist out here, you're thinking, I don't understand that statement. I mean, salt is salt. Sodium chloride, NaCl, write it out. I remember that from 10th grade chemistry class. I mean, salt is always salt. How can it not be salt? If it's not salty anymore, it's something else. But consider this. This is one of the things that most of the commentators point out about Jesus' statement here. In Jesus' time, most of the salt that people used came from the area around the Dead Sea. That's not a great leap, is it? Makes sense. And the salt deposits around the Dead Sea contain not just sodium chloride, but they contain a lot of other minerals as well. And the salt truly could become good for nothing, this salty compound that you would take from a place like the Dead Sea and make use of. It could be that handful of salty deposit could have had a lot of the salt leached out of it. Rain could have, moisture could have leached some of that salt out. And so you still have this minerally thing that looks kind of like salt, and you don't know until you taste it or try to use it whether it's worth anything or not. And if you're trying to use it as a preservative, guess what? Those minerals don't do you a bit of good. The salt has lost its saltiness. You might as well toss it out. It's not good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. The purpose of salt is to halt deterioration. And therefore, it's got to be functioning. It's got to be present and functioning. Because in Jesus' day, you could get salt that wasn't very salty, is what I'm saying. And so think about the metaphor here. The worse the world becomes, the more need there is for saltiness of the salt of the earth. And at the very point where we should be different, taste different, do we have the same kind of bland and corrupt values and life that the rest of the world has? If that's so, we're not offering the world anything different from what it already has. Let me personalize it a little bit. Does your presence in family gatherings, your presence at work, your presence at school, your presence among friends, does your presence influence the way conversations turn? The kinds of things that are talked about or the way things are discussed? Do you, by your commitment to Jesus Christ, your love of God's Word, your love of truth, what's just and right and honorable and noble, does it affect the way that conversations go? Or do you just kind of slip and slide with the rest of the way the conversation goes? Or in those various environments that you're in during the week, are you something of a thermostat where you set the temperature? Or are you just a thermometer that you go with whatever the way the rest of the room is going, having no effect? Have you become as bland and as corrupting as everyone else? Jesus says, if you're the salt of the earth, how do you get that salt back if you just let it leach away? Salt that isn't salty is no good for anything. You're the salt of the earth. You have to have that saltiness and bring that preserving influence into all of life. To sum it up, I'll put it this way. You must be distinct from the world for the sake of the world. You must be distinct from the world for the sake of the world. In one sense, as Christians, we're resisting, and in a sense, we're hating the world and its values. But in another sense, we love the world around us. We hate the lawlessness. We hate the opposition to God. We see it for what it is. We see that it's defiance and open rebellion against the eternal God, the Lord of creation. And yet, we don't become harsh and unloving and censorious in our opposition and our resistance to it, because Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. I've put you there as a preservative. We say no to the world. We say no to its wickedness because we want to bless the world. Because we want the world to come into connection with Jesus Christ, not in the sense of being condemned, but in being saved. We want them to taste the blessings that Christ speaks of in the Beatitudes. And so we reject the values of the world while we still engage the world and call the world to repent and believe the gospel. And so we're not willing just to drift along and say, well, yeah, maybe truth is relative. We say, no, there is such a thing as truth because God exists, because He's spoken. We say, no, all spiritual paths don't lead to the same destination. All choices are not equally acceptable in God's sight and not equally right and just. We won't be conformed to the pattern of this world. We're committed rather to being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We don't compromise. That's how salty Jesus is calling you and me to be. You're the salt of the earth. And think about what he says in verse 14. You are the light of the world. Think about that deep darkness again. In the midst of that deep darkness, if there even a few miles away is a city that's lit up, you can tell that it's there. The light from that city can even reflect off clouds in the sky and brighten things where you're standing. And likewise, Christians who let their light shine before others can't be hidden. If it's dark and you light a candle, that thing's brighter than the sun. And here's the summary. Jesus is saying, verses 14 through 16, you must be concerned about the world for the sake of the world. You must be concerned about the world for the sake of the world. He says, you are the light of the world. We read in Ephesians 5, 8, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Christians are light, shining as stars in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, Paul says in Philippians. And the shining of your light as a Christian has an effect. It brings practical fruit, good deeds. In fact, Paul says we expose the works of darkness. When light gets near a dark area, it shows what's really there. Things are seen for what they are. All the half-truths, all the deceptions are gone. Jesus says, you're the light of the world. You bring that into the world. Now think about what the world says about Christians, by and large. The world says that Christians are ignorant. Christians are backward. Christians are holding us back from progress. That we're stupid. But think about what your God is saying about you here. Your God says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You bring wisdom, truth, and grace into this world. The world thinks you are naive about the way things really are. But understand what your God is saying about you here in this passage. Your God is saying, you're not naive. The world is naive. The world is pretending things are a certain way. The world is denying reality. My people are living with the ultimate reality. They're living before the face of God. They are reckoning with a holy and merciful God. The world is ridiculous in its naivete. To say that if we just have enough education and enough wealth spread around or concentrated in the right places, that the world will be a good place. It's not. It's not. God thinks that because He shed the love of Christ abroad in your heart, that you bring something that this world needs into it. Because unless the world embraces that truth, the way, the truth, the life that has gripped you, this world will walk in darkness. It won't know its way. It'll believe a lie. Never forget what the Father thinks of you. Jesus calls us to be light in that darkness, and He calls us to be all that in the Old Testament Israel was called to be, this city to which the nations would stream in and come so that they could pray and draw near to God. Here's Jesus calling a rather meager, motley group of people, and He's looking at them and He's looking at us, and of course we're a whole lot better than they were, right? Not really. He's saying to just an ordinary group of people like us, you're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Go. Do it. And what would the evil one want us to do? Jesus' little statement at the end, at verse 14, tells us, just like the little thing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. Thank you. Right answer. I'm going to let it shine. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to isolate yourself, not to have the light shining very clearly and plainly. Jesus says you light a candle, you don't put a basket over it, you set it in a prominent place to light the whole room. He's saying, I didn't enlighten your hearts and your minds so that you could keep it all to yourself. I did it so that you would share it with the world and influence the world by the truth. Moral light, spiritual light in the midst of depravity. To be an active witness in the world. To show genuine concern for the world, for the sake of the world. Let me use one example that's been in the news lately. Abortion is a work of darkness, to be sure. Maybe one of the darkest works of all the human race, sacrifice of children. The only way it can survive is for darkness to survive. And wherever the light of truth and love comes, the darkness flees. Things are exposed for what they are. And so Christians should let their light shine to do good deeds and to expose darkness, to reveal the errors, and also to bring people to love the light and be made light in the Lord Jesus. That gives us some guidance in the light of good deeds. There are all these manifold ministries, crisis pregnancy centers, and adoption, and sidewalk counseling, and political engagement, and education, and all the rest. And there's also the light of the telling of the truth, of loving critique and analysis, and exposure in reading and thinking and conversing and writing. Of course, these two things are connected. We're not the salt of the earth and the light of the world by saying, well, you just got to let people do what they want to do. Woman wants to end her pregnancy, what can you do? There's no saltiness and light in that kind of just, well, whatever kind of statement. You don't show love. You're not salt and light by saying, well, all religions are the same. They end in the same destination. You're not salt and light by saying, I'm okay and you're okay, when the gospel says that I'm not okay. And the gospel says that you're not okay, but the gospel says there is one who is okay, who is righteous, and in him we can be forgiven and cleansed from all that is not okay. We receive him by faith. You're not salt and light by saying to an adulterer, well, at least you found somebody to make you happy. You're not salt and light by saying to a liar, well, I know you meant well, it's no big deal. All the while, God's word says that thieves and liars and adulterers and fornicators and the perverse and all the rest will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I mean, is it loving to tell a man who's about to drive off a cliff that perhaps he's not very skilled at reading a map? Those who truly love, we don't condone the sin. We don't say it's no big deal because we love. We're portrayed as being hateful, mean people. We're portrayed as being hateful to homosexuals because we don't condone sinful behavior. But the truth is that if we're consistent in our testimony of God's word, we love. We're loving at some cost usually. To say that living that way will destroy you, it's an affront to God who is ready to pour out mercy and grace upon you. That's true love. That's being light in the darkness. Jesus says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The world thinks we're a plague and a problem. God says we're salt and we're light. The world says Christians are determined to usher in a new dark age. God says, you're the light of the world. Now, the Pharisees in Jesus' time lived in such a way that people would say how devoted they are, how pious, how good they are. But disciples of Jesus live, he says, in a way that the world sees the good works and they don't praise us. Whom do they praise? They praise our Father in heaven. Do you live for that? Do you live for the glory of God? I often have to kind of coach myself to this on a Sunday morning when I'm praying. And very often I pray, God, may today, by whatever we do, the music and worship, the preaching, whatever, let people walk out saying, what a great Savior. And I have to talk to myself a little bit about this because I said, even that may mean they won't say, what a great preacher. What a tremendous church. Oh, that's nice as far as it goes. But he says, let your light shine so that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Be encouraged. Be encouraged in the face of indifference and opposition. Be salt and light. Don't compromise with the thought forms of the world. Don't compromise with the behavior of the world. But don't feel morally superior. Jesus is saying at the end, we're steadfast and shine Not so that we can feel good about ourselves and judgmental about other people, but simply because we love the world. We say, why? As Ezekiel spoke on behalf of God, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why will you die? We say no to the world so that we can bless the world. And because we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's not an arrogant statement. That's the judgment of Jesus. That's what he said. Be what you are. Let's pray. How thankful we are, oh God, that the people walking in darkness, that's us, that we've seen a great light. And you've called us to arise and to shine. You've called us to be salt and light. You've called us to shine like stars in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Help us not to be just carried along in it, but truly to shine in a way that glorifies you. To love the world for the sake of the world. To say no to its values and treasures and pleasures because of the great love that we have for your glory and for people's well-being and salvation. May that pervade everything we do, how we look at our time, how we spend our money, the leisure and entertainments that we engage in. May every day of the week be a week in which we are serving and functioning as salt and light to bless the world, to draw people to this great Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.